You cited Jude 21. Keep yourself in the love of Christ.
Yes.
That sounds like something that depends on me. And yet I know that my salvation and grace don't depend on me. So how is that interpreted?
Okay, well, let's go back to that passage and look at it. And the answer is in verse 20. But you, beloved, build yourselves upon your most holy faith. The only requirement that comes from us is faith. And where does faith come from? It's a gift of God. So God gives us the power to believe, and He calls us to respond to His faith. So the only thing that prevents God from working in our lives is unbelief. All throughout the Bible, you say that He could not do many miracles because of their unbelief. I think it's in Hebrews where it says, departing from the living God, having an evil heart of unbelief. Unbelief causes us to take our eyes off of Christ, and then we fall into the flesh. And that's how we keep ourselves in the love of God. Because you notice, it's keeping yourselves in the love of God, but you build yourself on your most holy faith. You're praying in the Holy Spirit, which is just a natural flow of the life in the Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. We are in the love of God. We're not trying to get in the love of God. So God is saying, have faith, keep your eyes on Christ, which of course is the source of our faith. And when you do that, you're keeping yourselves in the love of God. Now, God still loves us, but I'm not walking in the love of God if my eyes are on the flesh. So we're not saying it's a do other than keeping your eyes on Christ. And I had somebody once talk about faith is a work. You know, receiving Christ is a work because you have to do something. No, it isn't. If I give you a present and I put it in your hands, what have you done to work for it? How have you earned it? It's not like you have your arms dangling by your side. In order for it to be a gift, somebody's got to lift your hand up, hold it for you, put the gift in your hand, open it for you. We're responding to the love of God. He gives us a gift, and we receive it. Receiving is not a work. Keeping ourselves in the love of God is not a work. We're keeping ourselves in where we already are. And how do we do that? By faith. Keep our focus on Jesus. Building yourselves upon your most holy faith. And I can't emphasize this enough. It's most holy because it comes from the most holy God. If it didn't say most holy, you can make the argument this is human faith. But it isn't. It's most holy. Nothing that Eddie produces is most holy. Lord knows that's true. I receive what is most holy from the most holy God. That's why it's called most holy. So He gives me the power to believe, and He puts me in the middle of His love, and He says, don't be distracted and don't step out of it. As Jesus said, abide in me and you will bear much fruit as a guarantee. Without me, you can do nothing. Abide in me. If you abide in my love, in fact, maybe we'll read that. Turn to John chapter 15. I think it really kind of helps answer that question. All right, John 15, starting at verse 9. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. He's already put you in the love. Abide in that love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. What are the purposes of the commandments? You're in the love of God. Here is what I'm telling you. Don't be distracted. Don't forfeit your inheritance and go after the world. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Obey my commandments because you're already there. I'm not keeping God's commandments to be accepted by God. I'm keeping God's commandments because I am already in God's love. I'm already accepted. And God is saying, don't let him distract you. Satan is drawing you away. And what does the Bible say in, I think it's Jude. It's Jude or James. It says, submit therefore to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. Is it James? Yeah. So I've always heard, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. No, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, submit therefore to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. So as I'm submitted to God and I'm in my fellowship with God, why does Satan flee? Because Satan can't come there. He cannot come in God's presence. All he can do is stay on the sidelines and say, come. Here's a temptation. Look at the temptation. But I have to take my eyes off of Christ to go after the temptation. That's what the whole concept is, that I'm learning how to remain in where God has placed me and not let the world distract me. Does that kind of help answer that?
Just to follow up there, one phrase that's helped me a lot is, God gives what He commands.
That's good.
Think about that in connection.
Yeah, that is very good.
I think Kirk asked a question that I've run into, particularly as we've gone through this group in Seattle. We're going through one of your books, Living in the Spirit, and it feels when we're talking about walking in the flesh and walking in the spirit, we can almost get to the place where we're going to start. Am I walking in the, judging all the time?
Yeah.
Well, John were walking in the spirit, or John walking in the flesh, or Joanne, or you can almost get hyper.
Yeah, you're right.
Walking in this, but I think your answer, we can answer that, but it feels the same answer as this, as we just learn to abide in it.
Abide, yeah.
And then what happens? I guess this question. Then we start finding ourselves walking in the flesh. Then what's the prescription? I think it's pretty simple.
Well, where your eyes are is where you're walking. So if your eyes are on Christ, you're going to walk in the Spirit. And you may not feel like it yet, but the longer you keep your eyes on Christ, you're going to end up walking in the Spirit and walking by faith. So really the answer is, how do I know if I'm walking in the Spirit? Are your eyes on Jesus or something else? You know, it's funny, Paul said, I'm afraid that as the serpent beguiled Eve in the garden, so someone would beguile you from the simplicity of the gospel. If it is complicated, it probably isn't the gospel. I had a discussion who was talking about faith and how complicated faith was. And he reads, Christian philosophy, and he's talking about how complicated it is, and I listened for a while. And when he got done, I said, well, what about, consider this. Abraham believed God, and his faith was accounted for righteousness. That doesn't sound very complicated, does it? So the gospel is so easy. We complicate it with all these different theologies and formulas and things. How do I walk in the Spirit? Put your eyes on Christ. When the problems come up, put your eyes on Christ. It sounds so simple, and it is, but it's only hard because the flesh wants to take control. So when problems come up, the flesh rises up and says, let me have that steering wheel. And what do we have to say? Keep myself in the love of God, looking into Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. So it's all about looking at Christ.
And in the jail, some guy, when I'm preaching grace, he goes, well, what happens? I'm in the middle of sin. I just said, well, stop sinning. Turn on Christ. It's just not tough. They expect, maybe this is unfair at this hour, but then they get into a need for contrition and a need for confession and a whole bailiwick.
And having been someone who's been there, I would even refine it further. Instead of stopping sinning and get your eyes on Christ, just get your eyes on Christ, and then you'll automatically start sinning. So if I try to stop sinning before I put my eyes on Christ, then temptation is really strong. Yeah, and right in the middle of it, say, oh no, and look at Christ, and what happened? The serpent's bite. Remember what we looked at? The serpent's bit, and all they had to do when they were bit by sin is look at the serpent on the pole, which Jesus said is a picture of the cross. They didn't have to fix it. They didn't have to run from the snake. They didn't have to do anything except turn their eyes to Christ. And it's the same thing as Christian has.
I was just going to make a comment on your, stay in love. Throughout the Bible, we have admonishments to be careful not to let people rob you of the truth that you have.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Very much
and
so.
One of the truths that you have is that you are loved of God unconditionally. Okay, and the fear that we have is that we have judgment because we don't have the love of God, and it's in 1 John it says that perfect love casts out fear.
Amen.
And it goes on and talks about that this love that he's talking about is the fear of judgment. When we are walking in the love of God, knowing that we've stepped beyond judgment, that we are to keep ourselves in that love, the knowledge of the love of the Father, that we are His children beyond the judgment from the law. And so it's an admonishment to remember this, that keep yourself in the love that the Father has given you through His Son, Jesus Christ, because His perfect love will cast out the fear of judgment. Yeah. Mm-hmm. In your life, and then thus, with no judgment, you won't start worrying about taking your eyes off Christ, and now am I living correctly, am I doing it right?
Yeah.
And then you start getting caught up in all these other little elements that Paul and the apostles admonish us not to go in that direction.
That's very good. I really appreciate that input. The Bible is constantly preaching that message that, you know, perfect love has been perfected in us. And in 1 John also, the passage you're talking about, says we know and believe in the love He has for us. If I forget that, then all bets are off, at least on my side. It really doesn't change my position, but it changes my ability to walk by faith. If I think God is judging me, what is your natural reaction?
Fear.
Fear. And what happens when you have fear?
Hide
and run. We run from God. If I come home and my kids think I'm going to punish them, especially the little kids, where are they? And you go in that room and they're sitting in their bed. And you know, it'll break your heart. That's not the picture that we're supposed to have of God, because your sin was already punished. Your sin was punished in Christ, and God does not do double jeopardy. So once sin is defeated, and once sin has already been judged, there is nothing. The law says you, if you sin, you must die. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus took the wages of sin, and He died with them. And now our sins have been defeated, all sin. And God did not have to wait for me to be born to do that. He did it before. The work is already done, and God just invites us in. You look at the message of the cross, Jesus died for your sins, but it does not get applied until you enter into His finished work by faith. Jesus didn't die when you accepted Christ. He died before you were born, and the work is everlasting. It is eternal. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the earth. He was revealed 2,000 years ago, but the work was finished before creation even began. We can't comprehend that because we think in a moment-by-moment time. God is not in time. God is outside of time. And when we enter into faith, we enter into His eternal realm, and eternity is not bound by time. And I enter into His completed work, and it begins to be revealed in my natural life. And it all is by faith. So, yeah, I really appreciate that. Go ahead.
Well, I was just thinking how we got here at 9 o'clock this morning, and it's almost 9 o'clock at night. It's 12 hours. And it reminded me of this verse in 2 Ephesians, or Ephesians 2.
Ooh, that's my kind of woman. She's mixing things up. I feel better.
It says, "And He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus."
Ooh, yes.
"That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Jesus Christ." And I just think, if this was fun, just think what eternity is going to be like. We're going to be talking like this for ages.
Why does God keep using words like exceeding?
I know.
More so. And on the same vein, I want to read this passage. Ephesians 1:6, mark this in your Bible. "To the praise of the glory of His grace by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved."
Hallelujah.
It's all so His grace is glorified, not so we get glory. And you're accepted for one reason and one reason only. You're in the Beloved. And when you're in the Beloved, who is Christ, you are the Beloved. And you're accepted. Boy, when I begin to understand this, things begin to change.
That's why we're going to cast our crowns at His feet.
Exactly. You know, we had this idea that it's going to be that I'm going to earn a reward in heaven. No, it's going to be, wow, I have this because of what You did. I just picture this. How great it is. You know, when we sang that song, and it was said, every sin is was pardoned. Ever heard the word was?
Not in part, but in full.
In full. And when we start singing that, everybody's voice elevated because it's this excitement. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when you're standing in heaven and you see the fullness of God's grace, how much people are going to be rejoicing? In Ecclesiastes, the Bible says, it is better to be in the house of mourning than a house of mirth or laughter. Why did the Bible say that? Because they were under the law and they never could rejoice because they were always supposed to lament over their sin. And when you lamented over your sin, you were realizing the depth of your need. We are not under the law. So we are now in the house of laughter. We are in the house of promise. And we rejoice. But the Bible doesn't tell us to lament. It tells us to give thanks in all things. To rejoice in all things. To hope in all things. Paul said it best. He said, with us it is not yes and no. With us it is yes and amen.
Yes and amen.
everything in Christ is yes and amen. It's only outside of Christ that all these other problems are. So we rejoice. We always are rejoicing. When you think about Christ, it is an uplifting. When we get to heaven, man, we're going to be shouting for joy. And he's wiping away the sorrow. There is no sorrow in heaven. We get to see the fullness of God's grace.